Your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll get there in just a moment. We'll be looking at verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 8. Let me just take a moment to say how thankful I am for God's leading in my life. Has brought us here 4.5 years, been with you. And just been thinking the last couple of days, what a blessing it has been to be a part, serving alongside the Boffmans here and others. Thankful that God has brought the Basingers to be along with us. It's really just been a joy to us to be a part of what God is doing here. And it's a joy to be able to look into God's Word this evening. We're going to read these two verses. If you would stand with me, we'll read chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. I'll read. You follow along as I read aloud. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's pray, after which you can be seated. Heavenly Father, we need your help tonight to look into your eternal word and to see the truth that you want to speak into our hearts. I ask your help as the messenger that I would deliver the message accurately and that your spirit would work through me tonight through the power of your word. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Question I want to pose to myself and to all of us this evening is it worth it? Is it worth it? The Bible tells me that suffering is worth it, but is it really? So being a person who enjoys technology and is on Google a good bit, I thought, okay, what else can I do other than go on and ask Google. I'll ask Google, what is worth the effort? So you go and you type into Google. You never know what you're going to get anymore. You have no idea. So here are some things that Google told me is worth it. Here are things that people think is worth the effort. One that I noticed, steamed crabs, apparently is worth the effort. So if you're a fan of steamed crabs, there we go. Another one you see, bodybuilding, exercise. People say that's worth it. Buying quality furniture. People say that that's worth the effort. Making fancy pastries called pain au raisin. I have no idea, but it's apparently worth it, so you should try it. Waiting in line for the certain rides at Disney World. Okay. Are these things totally worth the effort? To some, yes. But what about to us as Christians? What is truly worth the effort? Another question we could ask is, how could I possibly have joy in the midst of suffering? The Bible tells me to be happy in the midst of suffering. How can I do that? Well, according to our text tonight, I want to present to you that we must consider our present suffering to be nothing because of the glories to come. We must consider our present sufferings to be nothing because of the glories to come. Moment of complete honesty. I didn't really want to preach this text tonight. Now, I want to preach, and I'm thankful for the opportunity, but having a little bit of a Moses moment, and maybe I can relate a little bit to how Moses felt, when I just felt like the Lord really directed me to this passage, and I said, "Me, Lord? Couldn't it be somebody else? I'm not qualified. I'm young. I've really lived, honestly, an easy life. I don't know a whole lot about suffering. I'm not qualified." Even as I looked out at our congregation this morning, we're singing that song, Bow the Knee, talking about the hardships in life, the winds that don't cease to blow. And I look out and I see different folks in the congregation, folks who know suffering that I can't even imagine. The loss of a spouse, the loss of a child, the loss of a loved one. The pain that can be brought by the decisions of someone that you have no control over, and yet it hurts you deeply. These are sufferings that I can't relate to. And yet some of you can. And so I say, God, why me? I'm not personally qualified. And then there's the other side, the selfish side that says, God, I don't want to preach about suffering. Because you know what's going to happen if you preach about suffering, right? Obviously, it's going to happen. Well, what we have to come back to is the authority of God's word. It's not my ability to speak from my years of experience or my expertise, but truly God's word. We have to look at it and say, what does God's word say? Even in that, I feel limited because there's so much that it says. But tonight, we're going to look at a brief passage. There's so much else that could be said, and that is one of the regrets is that there's so many things that the Bible says about suffering. But tonight, we're going to look at a short passage, and if the Lord allows, throughout this year, want to bring other messages that I have opportunity about suffering. So look forward to a year of suffering together with me, okay? But Romans chapter 8, 17 and 18, it starts. It's coming back to a passage that we are not going to take time to look at, but it's talking about how we're heirs. We're heirs together with Christ, and that's what 17 starts with. And then it jumps down. After saying we're joint heirs with Christ, it says, if so be that we suffer with him. If so be that we suffer with him. And I find here the assumption of suffering. The assumption of suffering. It's interesting that suffering is assumed here. If we're going to experience glory with him, then it's assumed that we will suffer with him. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Peter tells us, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye also may be glad with exceeding joy. Part of having joy when Christ's glory is revealed is suffering. Seems to be an inconvenient truth. One that's not popular. But what is this suffering? When we talk about what are we talking about? There are a lot of possibilities. Certainly, the first one there, persecution, is included, as we noted in the verse. There's persecution that is almost assumed. Secondly, there can be physical suffering. Many of us know physical suffering in different forms. Whether it be health, there can be chronic conditions, there can be emotional suffering. And let me just point out and say one thing that it is not. This is not self-inflicted suffering. This is not talking about the suffering that I bring upon myself by poor decisions, by my sin. And that's not specifically what's being addressed here. This is suffering that comes to us by no choice, by no control of our own. And then there's just the effects of living in a fallen world. We have flat tires. Things break. We forget about things. There's things that come along that cause pain in our life that are just part of living in a sin-cursed world. So, this passage goes on and even talks about that. Again, for the sake of time, we won't explore that. But it talks about how the whole creation groans because of sin. And we inherit suffering because of that. We are wrapped up into that suffering. So one could say, as one commentator says, any hardship that would lead you away from God, that could be called suffering. So your suffering could look different than my suffering. And even if I don't name your specific area, I think all of us know. We recognize it when we see it. So we're going to face suffering. How should we think about it? There's the assumption of suffering. It's going to happen in one form or another. How do we think about it? And secondly, I see the accounting of suffering or the reckoning. How to think about it. Paul tells us to reckon or to consider suffering in a certain way. He wants us to calculate, to count the cost, to weigh the options, to put it on the scale and see, is it worth it? What would make suffering worth it? What could you put on that scale that would make suffering balance out and be worth it? For some young men, going through an intense boot camp is worth it because of what they want to achieve. For some, getting up, exercising every morning, laying off sweets, changing their routine, it's worth it for their health goals. What makes it worth it? Now, if I asked, would you swallow a goldfish? Someone here might raise their hand, sounds exciting to some, and they might just do it for free. If I then raised the stakes and said, okay, I'll give you $5 if you would swallow a goldfish. How many of you would swallow a goldfish for $5? Do I see any hands, any takers? All right, I see a couple, very few. What if I said, I'm going to give you $1 million, and I could actually pay it? How many of you say, all right, I'll swallow a goldfish for $1 million? All right, how about $100 million? If I could actually pay it, swallow a goldfish for $100 million. All right, we got more hands. Thank you. I don't have $100 million. We're not swallowing any goldfish. But if you can find somebody who'll make that offer, now you're ready for it. The point is, we become willing to endure a little bit of discomfort, a little bit of suffering, when we know that the payoff is worth it. Endure a little bit of pain for a promise of something on the other side. Paul is saying, I want you to do the math, and I want, down at the bottom where you do your total, I want you to conclude that it is worth it. That suffering is worth it. You say, okay, but you haven't convinced me yet. All right, let's keep going. Keep looking at the passage. What makes it worth it? And this is the anticipation in suffering. The anticipation in suffering is the reward. You're looking for a reward. Look down in our passage. The second half of verse 17 says, but that we may be also glorified together. Then verse 18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we'll unpack different of these phrases. But let's see, how can this possibly make sense? What could you put on the scale that makes suffering worth it? How can we possibly endure suffering as Christians? First of all, I find fascinating the phrase that we find in a different passage, 2 Corinthians 4:17. If you want to turn with me very briefly there, Paul is talking again. He's telling us 2 Corinthians 4:17. You can just listen as I read if you'd like. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction. You say, okay, Paul, you call it light. Well, what do you know about suffering? Are you qualified to talk about suffering? Do you really know what you're talking about? And if you know the life of Paul, he knew exactly what he was talking about. Paul is uniquely qualified to discuss both suffering and the glory to come. God gave him certain experiences, certain insights that makes him perfectly qualified to speak to this matter. If you know about the life of Paul, he'd experienced just about every kind of suffering possible. First, he'd been on the other side. He'd been inflicting suffering on Christians. He consented to Stephen's death. He subjected Christians to prison, to torture, even to death. So he had seen what could be done to cause suffering in Christians. And then he's converted. And right during his conversion, he loses his sight. He loses his independence. He has to be led about by the hand. He has an uncertain future now amongst Christians who may or may not accept him. Then he begins to speak of Christ, and he suffers just about every kind of suffering imaginable. He suffered need. He suffered lashings and whippings. He suffered repeated imprisonments, attempts on his life, beatings, stonings, 3 shipwrecks, in danger everywhere he went, tired, sleepless, hunger and thirst, exposure, betrayal. And on top of this, God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, that God would not take away when he asked for it to be removed. He was even beaten and left for dead. So Paul had an idea of what he was talking about when he described suffering. He says, I know what it is, and I want you to know this is a light affliction. It's no big deal. It's nothing. It doesn't even weigh down on that scale. You say, well, then there must be something really incredible on the other side to make that seem light. And Paul also could speak with authority on this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you can turn there as well. We won't read that, but if you're familiar with this passage, 2 Corinthians 12 tells us He's recounting, we believe, in third person about a man. And we believe he's describing himself. He talks about visions of glory. Verse 2, he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. He goes on. But he describes glory. We believe to be his own. It's possible it could have been someone else's, but it seems to be Paul himself was caught up, and he experienced glory in a way that he couldn't even tell us about. You say, well, what was it? Well, I don't know. He didn't tell us. Apparently, it was so amazing that he couldn't even write it down. John also experienced some things that he couldn't even tell us about. You say, well, I want to know. Well, God hasn't told us. So what we do know is that Paul said it doesn't compare. Here's a man who actually knew what he was talking about. And he said, I want you to know, it doesn't stack up at all. The light affliction you experience in this life, it's not even close to the glory that's waiting for us. Trust me when I tell you, it's not even close. How? How is that possible? This is brought out also in Hebrews 11. Listen to those in the hall of faith, as Pastor is dealing with, I'm sure he'll get to this passage in future weeks, talks about those who died in faith, not receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They were waiting for something better than what they had here. They're saying, there's something else, it's far better, and we're looking for that. It doesn't matter if we suffer imprisonment. It doesn't matter if we suffer torture. It doesn't matter even if we're killed, because what we're waiting for is far greater than anything that we could experience in this life. So the future, with the present we have light suffering, but in the future we have glory that waits for us. What is this glory that awaits us? It says here that it will be revealed in us, or we could rather say revealed to us, fleshed out, explained. Glory that we're not just going to observe, but glory that we're going to participate in. Glorious things that we don't even know about. Listen to how Paul describes it to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Things we can't even imagine. He said, your eyes can't grasp it. Your ears can't hear it. Your mind can't even fathom how incredible it's going to be. That our human language cannot describe what God has prepared for them that love him. Listen to Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Think of it this way. You may have heard the classic illustration. C.S. Lewis, he has the analogy of an ignorant child who wants to keep on making his mud pies in the slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday or a vacation at the sea. I can relate it to a three-year-old who doesn't want to stop playing with his or her broken toys and get in the car to go to Chuck E. Cheese's. You're saying it'll be fun. Come on, you're going to have a great time. No, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I can't explain it to you. You're just going to have to trust me when I say you're going to love it. And really, isn't that what this comes down to? Can we trust God when he says that there's things that we can't even fathom, when there's pleasures forevermore, things we can't even comprehend? Do we trust God? Is he trustworthy in what he tells us? Can we trust our Heavenly Father? Sometimes we don't trust God that it'll be worth it because we can't wrap our minds around what heaven's going to be like. to be perfect, to be free from sin, to be free from fear, free from sickness, free from disease, free from loneliness, free from depression, free from frustration, free from disappointment, free from ever having to say goodbye, free from our cares, free from the pressures and stresses of this life, free from jealousy, free from self-doubt, heartbreak, free from all the things that weigh us down and bind us up here in this life and keep us so distracted that we even forget about heaven. Somehow, since it's not all spelled out and explained the way we would like it to be, we decide it's not really all that exciting. I'd rather live for enjoyment right here and right now. Here's the thing, though. I think God built this anticipation into us. You know why I think that? Have you ever been around a child or been a child at Christmas time? What's the most exciting thing? It's the anticipation. It's not coming down and all the presents are unwrapped. That's fun. But to me, and maybe to you, the most exciting time is when those presents are wrapped. And they're in the box that doesn't give away what's in it. And so you look at it, and you try to figure out by looking what it is. And you can't figure it out. So you pick it up. You see how heavy it is. If that would tell you. Then you shake it to see if that would tell you what it is. And then you kind of try to peel back without tearing the wrapping paper just to maybe see if you can see a little bit of it. To me, maybe to you, that's the most exciting time. When it could be anything. The anticipation of, wow, I don't know what this is, but I'm sure it's going to be awesome. As an adult, the only real corollary I have to this is occasionally the post office delivers a package to my door. And for a split second, I wonder, what is it? Could it be an unexpected gift? What in the world could it be? Yippee! I can't wait to open it. And usually I remember it's just something for the house or something I ordered. But you understand that feeling of anticipation, that surprise of it could be something, and I bet it's going to be amazing. That is how we ought to feel about the glory that awaits us. It's not just a dry, dusty, boring, sitting on a cloud, strumming a harp. My purpose of the message tonight is not to explain everything I can about heaven, but I want us to get back to you. What kind of God do we have that prepared that for us? It's the same God who spread the heavens, who created the sunsets, who created the canyons and the mountains, who created the wonderful intricacies of nature and science and knowledge and art and music. That kind of God has said, I have something even better that you can't even imagine waiting for you. And we haven't even touched on the best part. Why we really should want to go to heaven? Is it just to enjoy all that stuff? The streets of gold and all the wonderful things. Is that why we want to go to heaven? No, ultimately, it's to be with God. Listen to John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We've been given eternal life to know God, to enjoy him forever. We can't even imagine what that will be like. In this life, we have an opportunity to get to know God through Jesus Christ. Through the forgiveness offered on the cross of Calvary, we can have fellowship with God. We can grow to know God. But we're held back by our sin. We don't have perfect, unbroken fellowship with God. But to be then perfect, to fellowship perfectly with God, to understand, that is what we ought to be looking forward to. And so Paul says it is light. It's a light affliction. The verse says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul says it doesn't even fit on the scale. It doesn't even belong there. It's not even in the same conversation, the suffering that we can experience in this life. Do we have the right perspective on suffering? Can we say it will be worth it all? At the conclusion of our service today, we're going to sing a song that many of you know, many of you may not. It says on the chorus, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." Let's pray, and Pastor, conclude the service. Father, we thank you for your word that talks to us honestly and openly about suffering that we face. And Lord, it is real. It is not just something that we make up in our imagination. But God, help us to count suffering to be but a light weight compared to the glory that awaits us. God, may we see the things of this earth growing strangely dim in the light of what you have prepared. God, please, may we live with the reality of the glories ahead. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's all stand together. And you know, I don't know if it's anything else that can be done that's any better than to sing that song. So we're going to sing it right now, and the men will project it for us. Pastor Basinger will lead us. Thank you, Pastor Alexander, for wonderful explanation of that scripture and enlightening us and lifting our eyes to the glory that will be revealed in us. Let's sing together. And Pastor Alexander, if you'll greet people at the door tonight, that'd be great.